Thank you. It's great to be with you tonight. I have just a couple of comments at the very beginning before we launch into this. This is the beginning of a dialogue. The issue of modern slavery, human trafficking, is too big to have some real deep conclusions in just 1 hour or in 4 hours. So this is really the beginning of a conversation, and I come with my own set of thinking about it and experiences and beliefs, but you do as well. And we need to actually dialogue about this, not just you listen to me talk and then that's it. So I hope that this is the beginning of a broader and a deeper dialogue about this. The other thing that I'll mention is that I'm going to be lecturing 4 times. Tonight, tomorrow morning at 11, tomorrow night again at 7, and then Thursday at 11. 4 different times. And in each one of the sessions, I'm going to be referring to books, or you can download this off the website, but you don't know what the website is. So I have some material up here, and afterwards I would encourage you to come up and take one of my business cards that simply has my email address and the website on it. So, because I want you to be resourced. I don't want to just tell you what I think or tell you what I know. I want you to have some tools to be able to wrestle with this yourself. Okay? The other thing I want to say at the beginning is that I'm not really coming to you as a pastor. I am a pastor. People call me Pastor Kevin. But I'm really coming tonight and the next couple of days in a more prophetic sense. Not in that I'm going to tell the future, but the prophets challenged people and opened the eyes, helped people see in a new way. So don't be surprised if I push a little bit on something that you might disagree with what I say, or you might not. You know, you might think, oh, that's interesting, I hadn't thought about it that way. And I'm around for a couple of days, so if you see me having lunch or dinner, come talk to me. I would be happy to dialogue with you. These last two are the most important things to say. Only God saves. Let's be clear about that at the beginning. We're talking about human trafficking, people that need to be rescued, but we actually don't rescue anybody. God is the one who rescues. Jesus operates in us and helps us to do the work. But we have to be very clear at the beginning that I cannot save anyone. You cannot save anyone. There's one Savior, and we are not Him. And His name is Jesus. And I want to be very clear, too, and I want us to pray here in just a minute. I was really struck recently with a writing where somebody was talking about that great verse that says, where two or more are gathered in my name, there I am also. We all know that verse. But the author pointed out, it's not where two or more Christians gather, it's where we gather in His name. And that really struck me, that we're not gathering tonight. Please, I don't want us to gather tonight around the issue of human trafficking. I don't want us to gather tonight because this is a great lecture that we can, you know, that APNTS is sponsoring. We're not gathered here tonight because of any other reason except to center in on Jesus. We want to gather in the name of Jesus to look at this issue. So tonight, we're going to look at the problem of human trafficking. Tomorrow morning, we're going to look at the theological foundations. Tomorrow night, we're going to look at culture and religion. We're going to actually talk about how other religions contribute to this problem or look at it and how we deal with this culturally. And then on Thursday morning, we're going to put everything together. So let's pray and center in on Jesus here as we begin. Dear Lord Jesus, we are thankful tonight that you have given us food to eat, a place in which to gather, that there's electricity, that it's cool in here. You've given us good food to eat, good clean water to drink. We're thankful especially for you, Jesus, that you died on a cross and rose again from the dead. You died to save us from our sins, and you rose again to bring us life and life abundantly. And we center ourselves on you right now, Jesus. This is really, truly all about you. It's for you, it's from you, it's to you, it's because of you. You are the reason why we are gathering tonight. So Jesus, we invite you, Holy Spirit, we invite you, Father, Creator, God, come and fill this place with your presence and help us to see in the ways that you want us to see. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're looking at the problem of modern slavery, human trafficking. And those are two terms that are often used at different times, and they basically mean the same thing. But one is a very legal, technical term. Human trafficking is a technical term that you will hear when you're dealing with law enforcement or you're dealing with government. Modern slavery is another term that I use more than human trafficking, because modern slavery has an emotional punch to it. We're not talking about something that's cold and detached, which sometimes human trafficking is legal, and there's a lot of ways to define that in a legal sense. But we're talking about modern slavery, and the question that comes up a lot of times is, well, what does that mean? What is modern slavery? And I want to use this term by Kevin Bales. Kevin Bales has written several books, and again, I would refer to you to the website. I've got those books listed on my website. He wrote a great book called Disposable People. He's the president of Free the Slaves. This is his definition of slavery. People that are held by force, they're unable to walk away. They're forced to do what they don't want to do, and they're under the influence of violence. So we're not talking about slave-like conditions where somebody's paid $1 or $2 or $5. We're not talking about people who are doing something during the day and then they get to go home at night. We're talking about people that are held against their will. They cannot leave. They're forced to do something that they don't want to do. And Gary Hagen, who is the director of International Justice Mission, he really zeroes in on the issue of violence. That this is an issue of violence being perpetuated upon people. And as a people that are trying to deal with this, we have to have a response to the violence. Now, International Justice Mission is a team of lawyers who work with judges and police officers. Their response to the violence is to use violence. They go in, they grab the girls and run away with the girls, and they arrest the bad guys, and they put them into jail, and they try as hard as they can to give them the maximum amount of sentence. And they really, really are doing some great work around the world, including here in the Philippines. So you've got Kevin Bales with Free the Slaves and Gary Hagen, and this is really what we're talking about when we talk about modern slavery. Now, recently there was a publication, the Global Slavery Index, and I would highly recommend that you go to the Global Slavery Index website and look at all the information that's there. About 15, close to 20 years now ago, three different organizations went out to look at this problem, and they came up with roughly the same number, which was 27 million. But that was a long time ago, and so there are many of us that are working in this field who have really challenged that number. That number is just too low. 27 million slaves is too low. And now some definitive research has come out to push that number up to 29.6 million people in the world today are held in slavery. And that's a minimum. Okay, now you need to understand that with statistics, especially in this area, it gets very slippery very fast. Because these are people that are held and they're tucked away in the dark places. They're not out in the open. So it's hard to get an accurate number. So the thing that I would say is that there are at least 29.6. There are at least 30 million slaves in the world today. But there could be 50 million slaves in the world today. There could be many, many more than 29.6. Now, slavery is divided into two groups. Labor slavery, which makes up the majority. About 60% of the slaves in the world today are in labor. They're working, creating products. And then prostitution, sex slavery. We have to look at both of those issues. And it's not just about sex. It's also about the products that we buy and use. If you've eaten Cadbury's chocolate or Hershey's chocolate, you've eaten slavery. Because 70% of the world's chocolate comes from slavery. The cotton that we wear, the food that we eat, different aspects of labor come from modern slavery. So that's another aspect, is that we have to examine the things that we buy. Not just our moral stance about prostitution, but also our lifestyle of what we buy and what we use. Approximately 80% of the slaves in the world today are women and 50% are children. Now, the slavery index goes on and talks about the countries. And according to the index, the prevalence of modern slavery is the highest in these 10 countries. And you'll notice that it's pretty much Africa and Asia in both of these lists. And there are some in Eastern Europe as well. But Mauritania, Haiti, Pakistan, India, Nepal, Moldova, Benin, Côte d'Ivoire, the Gambia, and Gabon. However, when considered in absolute terms, the countries with the highest numbers of enslaved people are India, China, Pakistan, Nigeria, Ethiopia, Russia, Thailand, Democratic Republic of Congo, Myanmar, and Bangladesh. So, and these 10 countries here on the right represent about 76% of that number of total slaves. Now, let me just back up for a minute. Let me go back to the slide, because I didn't tell you something that's very important. The picture of this child is a picture that I took when I was a missionary in Thailand. And when I was in Thailand, I was working with the church. I was doing church work. I was helping with leadership development. I was helping to pastor a Thai church. And I lived very close. We lived very close to what's considered to be one of the largest sex tourism spots in the world, in Pattaya, Thailand. But it was when I went to the northern part of the country where I took this picture. This is a picture of a Burmese child that had been brought into a center, and the mother was trying to get help. And I learned during that visit at this center that these children like this were being sold for just about $5. So for $5, you can buy a child in northern Thailand. And that was about 5 years ago. So maybe it's a little bit more than that now. The average price of a slave in the world today is somewhere between $70 and $90. U.S. dollars. Human beings that are bought and sold. So I want you to see this picture, because when we talk about numbers, we're talking about people. 29.6 million mothers, fathers, sons, daughters, people created in the image of God, who are being bought and sold as if they were a product. And while this is certainly a moral issue and a spiritual issue, it's also a business problem. It's incredibly profitable. Incredibly profitable. If you can buy that child for $5 and use them for 10 years, 15 years, either in labor or in sex, you make a huge amount of money. So, this is a major, major problem. Now, let's talk about the Philippines. In the Philippines, there are an estimated between 140 and 180,000 slaves in the Philippines. I took this picture when I was in Manila just a couple days ago of children that were sleeping out on the streets. How easy it is for traffickers to find children, to feed them, to take care of them, and then to use them for their purposes. Our children and our women are incredibly vulnerable, especially in a place like where I've been in Manila, where there are children just running around without any care. They're sleeping on the streets. We can break this down into several different issues here in the Philippines, and it also relates to other countries. Cyber porn is becoming a huge, huge problem. And I'm not going to get into a whole lot of details about this, but basically the internet is creating a whole new dimension to modern slavery, where people have slaves in a place like Manila, children in particular, and pedophiles will pay money from another country to get on the internet with these children. And these children will take off their clothes and the camera will take pictures and beam that to this person in another country. And they're making a lot of money by doing this with cyber porn. Labor, and prostitution, that we have Filipinos who are forced. They're under the threat of violence. They cannot walk away. They're doing things that they don't want to do. They're creating products, or they're picking agriculture. They're picking mangoes, or they're harvesting rice, or they're working in a garment industry, or whatever that is, or they're in prostitution somewhere. And then the overseas Filipino workers. I was just with one of my Free Methodist colleagues here, and just a couple days ago we were talking about this issue. And she told me this story about when she went to Hong Kong as a pastor and helped to rescue a Filipino worker who was enslaved as a housekeeper in Hong Kong. And she was able to actually intervene, rescue this young woman, take her to the Philippines embassy, and get her out of the country. And they were frightened. They were very, very afraid while all this was going on, because so much of it is under organized crime. Siddharth Kara is an Indian who lives in the U.S., and he has written two books now. One of them is on sex trafficking. The other one is on labor trafficking, and he's working on yet another book. His books are considered to be the best books to read about this issue if you want to understand the problem. Not necessarily the solutions, but the problem. And according to Siddharth Kara, women in prostitution, they only live until they're in their mid-30s. That the lifespan of a woman in the sex industry, the lifespan of a slave, of a sex slave, is very, very short. Perhaps 15, at the most 20 years. That most of the women, they've been trafficked, they've been sold as slaves, as young women or as girls. They only live until they're in their 30s. One woman or child is trafficked every second. Now, we began at 7 o'clock, roughly. And in the time that, from the moment that Dr. Cunningham came and spoke, and now I'm speaking, just about 45 women or children have been trafficked in this amount of time. Approximately 6 to 9% of males in our world today purchase sex. This is an interesting thing about Thailand. I was a missionary in Thailand for 7 years, and it's a cultural tradition that a boy's first sexual experience is when his father takes him to the brothel his first sexual experiences with a prostitute. And about, and the statistic is very high, it's about 95% of all Thai males, their first sexual experience is with a prostitute when they're a young man. It's a rite of passage. Now, just think about that in the light of what I've been telling you. A brothel owner buys a Burmese child because if I'm a Thai dad, I don't want to take my Thai son to a brothel and have him sleep with a Thai woman because there might be some connection. There might be some family connection and we want to keep that pure. So what I want is I want to take my son and have him sleep with somebody from another country where there's no chance that there's any family relation. So the brothel owner buys the Burmese child for $5 or for $10, a young boy or a young girl, brings them into the brothel, and is able to sell the sexual services of that child or that young man, young woman, to a Thai dad who brings his son in for the first sexual experience. So you can see, this is not just a problem, and we're going to talk about this not tonight, but tomorrow and the next day, we can't just go out with some programs and end this. This is deeply embedded in our cultures. This is deeply embedded in our value systems. So we have to address the values and the worldviews. And that's a long-term set of solutions. Asian countries have the highest total number of sex slaves, but on a per capita basis, Europe has the highest levels of sex slavery in the world. And just look at these staggering financial numbers. $159.3 billion U.S. dollars is generated by human trafficking. $159 billion U.S. dollars. And the profit is actually $91.2 billion. This is a huge money-making financial business. Now, let's look at some of the causes. The prophets also alert us to the fact that idolatry, personal sin, and social sin are seamless package. We tend to, I think a lot of times, at least where I live, with the American church and with churches in other parts of the world, we tend to define sin only as moral failure. We don't connect it to social injustice. And that's one of the things I want to really present to you, particularly tomorrow and the next day, is that injustice is a form of sin. That We can be morally pure. I cannot lie, steal, cheat, kill, or commit adultery and feel pretty good about my moral values. And then go home and eat a mango that was picked by a slave or drink coffee picked by a slave or eat chocolate picked by a slave and not think anything about it. And I think we have to be confronted about that because our lifestyle choices, our consumerism, is driving this problem and other problems. So let's talk about some of the causes. Poverty. This is a picture I took in Nepal. I was in Nepal last March, and I was with Youth with a Mission, and we went up to a very remote village, and we were doing some ministry up in that village, and there was one girl, there was one young woman in that village. Many, many young men. One young woman. And I asked, where are all the young women? And they said they've all been trafficked out. There are entire villages in Nepal that no longer have any girls between the ages of 10 and 18. They're all gone. And I took this picture on the way back down from that village. And when I look at this picture, I ask, what is their future? What is the future of these children? And this picture could have been taken in Manila, it could have been taken in Los Angeles, it could have been taken in Sao Paulo, Brazil, it could have been taken anywhere. But when you look at these children, what is their future? What's in store for them? Poverty is a major driver of modern slavery. And one of the things I want to get at here is that the solutions are multifaceted and complex. We have to address a whole bunch of issues, not just one, not just two. It has to be a holistic approach. And poverty is a major contributing factor. When a family, I'll go back to Thailand again, this is a very real scenario. A husband and wife are in northern Thailand where there's a lot of poverty. The husband leaves the wife for a younger woman. And the wife has six children to take care of. She has no education. They have almost no money. What are they going to do? So a trafficker comes to her village and says, I will give you enough money to feed your whole family for 1 year if you will sell me either your oldest son or your oldest daughter. Now what would you do? There is no hope. Your family is starving, and you can sell one of your children and feed them all for a year. So, you sell one of your children. That's a very real situation. And it's brought about because of poverty. Because of financial poverty. Because people are hungry. They cannot feed themselves. Now, that's not always the case. Unfortunately, in some parts of the world, including in Thailand, mothers and fathers are selling their children to buy TVs, which is horrible. I was visiting an organization in northern Thailand, and I asked, this is very strange. I said, what is your biggest need? Like, if I could help you, what would you want? And the man said, we would like 10 coffins. And I thought, that's really weird. Why? You're helping children escape slavery. You're helping families. Why do you need 10 coffins? And he said, the family's very poor, when the man leaves and goes and works somewhere and doesn't come home for many months, he has sex with a prostitute, usually comes home with HIV/AIDS, and dies. They don't have the money to buy a coffin to bury the man or to cremate the man. They don't have the money to pay for the funeral, so they sell a child to pay for the funeral. So if we had 10 coffins, we could give coffins away for free, and that would help families not sell their children. That's the kind of world we're living in. And that's part of what's perpetuating this problem of modern slavery. Abuse. I don't know what the statistics are in the Philippines or in your country, but I'll tell you what the statistics are in the U.S. 1 out of 3 women in the United States have been sexually abused as children. 1 out of 4 men in the United States have been sexually abused as children. 95% of women and men in prostitution in the United States were sexually abused as children. There's a huge, huge correlation between the sexual abuse of children and then a life of prostitution. So, again, we get back to a solution. What's the solution to this problem? We've got to stop the sexual abuse of children. Because the sexual abuse of children creates this twisted, broken thing in your mind that then produces this life of prostitution. So one of the solutions is to build strong families, to stop the sexual abuse of children. Other kinds of abuse, domestic violence, alcoholism, drug abuse. There's all sorts of different kinds of abuse. This is a picture of one small area of Athens, Greece. And every one of those dots is a brothel. So abuse is one of the causes. Gender inequality. In many parts of the world, it is not possible for girls to go to school. There is huge gender inequality. The men do whatever they want. The cultural values of domestic violence and sexual abuse and other things. So gender inequality is a major issue as well. There's a picture of Malala Yousafzai. Maybe you know who she is. She's the young girl that was going home from school, and the Taliban stopped her truck, and they shot up the students in the truck, the girls, and they were targeting her because they didn't want any girls to go to school. So her quote is, "One child, one teacher, one book, one pen can change the world." We've got to empower women. And as a free Methodist, that's one of our freedoms. In the 19th century, my ancestors said women should be serving alongside men in church. And so we do now. And so we need to empower and we need to help our girls and women to have the same rights, particularly the right to go to school. Breakdowns in society. Does anybody know where this is? Where this is? Anybody recognize this? I thought this was very interesting. The first couple of days when I was in the Philippines this time, I stayed down by Rizal Park. Did I say that night right? Rizal? And I walked all over that area. I walked all through the old town, Intramuros. I just walked all over the place because I wanted to get a feel for Manila. I just wanted to kind of get a feel for it. That's one of the things I do when I go to a new place. I want to see what's going on. I want to feel it. I want to taste it. And I saw many, many statues. And this was the only statue that I saw that had been really, really destroyed. Set of statues that I saw that had been really, really destroyed. And I thought it was really interesting because this was not a statue of a politician or a leader. It's a statue of a family. And what it looks like to me is it looks like here's the Filipino dad coming home, maybe from war, because it's right on the ocean front. And here's a child and a dog and a mom, and there was actually another child. There's a little stump of a shoe there, and that child has been just completely destroyed. But they've all been disfigured. And I thought, wow, what a metaphor for society. That our families have literally been hacked away at. And I wonder if, and also in this area, there are a huge amount of homeless people. Huge amount of homeless, poor people. I wonder if people just looked at that time after time and just got angry and said, you know what? My family was terrible and that's why I'm living on the street, so I'm going to take a stick and I'm going to beat that statue. The breakdown in society. After the earthquake in Haiti a number of years ago, the first responders were human traffickers who moved into Haiti and trafficked mostly children across to the Dominican Republic and then onto boats that went into the Gulf. And then from those boats, they went up and trafficked children, mostly children, up through the United States for slavery. I had friends who went to Romania, which is in Europe, and they found kids from Haiti that were being prepped to be trafficked from Romania into Europe. And then I just read 2 days ago about the Hurricane Yolanda. Is that right? Yolanda? Many, many children are missing. And they believe that the traffickers went right in there and scooped up all these children. So the breakdown in society, whether it's a family breakdown or it's natural causes or it's a political instability. And we could go on and on. There are more and more challenges. But the thing that I want us to think about, I want you to think about, is that we can't just end modern slavery. We have to also address poverty, abuse, gender inequality, breakdown of society, cultural values, religious values, etc., etc. Now, back to Siddharth Kara. He mentions four specific challenges. So four challenges for us to really be effective at addressing human trafficking. Challenge number one. Human trafficking, modern slavery, is poorly understood. We really don't understand enough about it yet. Now, I'm speaking to a university audience, right? You all can read, you all can write. Some of you are students here, and you're doing research papers, and you're learning. So here's I'm speaking very specifically to the academia here. We have got to do some research about this problem, specifically in this basic area of Manila, or do research papers on what is a Wesleyan holiness response to human trafficking. So it's poorly understood. Number two, organizations are underfunded and uncoordinated. So just think about this. If human trafficking produces some $90 billion U.S. dollars in profit, that's a lot of money. That's a lot of money. Now, I have to raise about $300,000 a year for myself and some other leaders and some projects. It's really hard for me to raise $300,000 a year. It's really, really hard. We have got to find ways to fund freedom. We've got to make this a priority to give money to financially support the work that's going to be effective. Until we do, we're losing the battle. And it's uncoordinated. So you've got trafficking rings that are operating all around the world. They're getting kids from Haiti onto a boat, over to Houston, USA, onto a plane, going to Romania, and then from Romania into Paris. Wow, that's a lot of coordination. Could we do something like that? Could we do something to counter that in a coordinated way? We're trying. One of the things I'm really excited about, and I'll talk more about this over the next couple of days, but I'm really excited to be in a Nazarene seminary right now, because in the last 6 months, the Wesleyan Holiness Consortium in the United States, which is a membership of all the Wesleyan groups, so the Wesleyan Church, Nazarene, Free Methodist, Foursquare, Church of God, Anderson, there's a whole bunch of us. We all got together and we launched the Freedom Network. And we're working together. I'm emailing my friend Jamie Gates, who is a Nazarene professor at Point Loma Nazarene Church, and he and I and a couple of other people worked on a document, and I have this linked on the website, and I've got some hard copies here too. But this is the Wesleyan Holiness Consortium Freedom Network Freedom Declaration. It's very short, it's just 2 pages, but we're coming together to solve number two. The second part of number two, which is, what would happen if in Manila, if the Salvation Army, the Nazarenes, the Free Methodists, the Wesleyan Church, and others, we actually coordinated and worked together to address the problem of human trafficking and to be a witness for Jesus while we're doing it and to work against poverty and to build strong families. I think we could be a powerful force for good in this area. And that's where we're heading. That's where we're heading. I'm very excited about it. Number three, laws are anemic or unenforced. So back to Thailand again. Prostitution is illegal in Thailand. And it's the number one money-making business of the Kingdom of Thailand. It's the number one money-making business of the Kingdom of Thailand, and it's illegal. Well, it's because the laws are unenforced. Why? Because they're making a lot of money. And the church is very, very small in Thailand. So what are we going to do? Business analysis and strategies are lacking. We've got to get business involved because it's a problem of business. Now, I added two more to these. I added my two. Number one, academia is underutilized. If we can get our universities to really engage, our high schools, our universities, our seminaries, to do research, to infuse into all the different areas of study, freedom principles and freedom actions. I'm going to really talk about that a lot tomorrow. We could be very effective. Because it can't just be the religious community leading it, and it can't just be laws, and it can't just be business. It's got to be everybody using whatever gifts and skills they have. And where are all those people? They're all getting educated at universities, and they're all going to church. So if we can mobilize the church and the university, we can tap into every segment of society. So I really want to light a fire under our educational institutions, including this one, and say, what could you do at APNTS? I took a tour today of the project, right? What's it called? Rowanus, the Rowanus Project. I could really talk, I mean, I don't know enough about it to really talk about it, but from what I heard, it really makes sense in the light of what I'm saying. What I heard today was that there was a problem with dengue fever. They went, the school wanted to address that problem. I'm probably getting some of this wrong, but you just shake your head and I don't know if that's wrong. Problem with dengue fever, maybe the school can help. So they started to explore ways to connect with this community that's living right next door. And one of the things that they did is they did some research. How many people live here? Who are these people? Who are the elders of this community? They connected with the elders. They learned about the community. So that's smart. Then they went in with justice-related things. Let's get clean water. First and foremost, let's do clean water. Then let's find a way, let's do a pharmacy, and let's plant a church. Oh, and while we've got a church, now we can have it be a school also. Wow, great, awesome approach. Very holistic. And they're utilizing the faith community, they're utilizing the academia, and they're deeply impacting that community that's right next to it. Now, what if we could do that in a broader, deeper way with more and more places and do it in a coordinated way so it's not just the school and not just the Nazarenes, but also the Salvation Army's involved and the government's involved and business leaders are involved and some of them aren't even Christians and they're working right beside you and all of a sudden you've got this great conversation going. And then number seven, the faith community. I think the faith community has forgotten their spiritual and moral authority. At least in the U.S., what I hear a lot is, the government is against us. We better just hide and pray. And I think, no. Number one, it's not the government, it's the enemy. He's against us. All the powers of hell are against us. And we have nothing to fear. Nothing to fear. Because God created the world. The God we serve created mangoes and rambutan and fish and the clouds. And then Jesus, he died on a cross and he rose again. I mean, think about that. We hear that so often that it just kind of like, oh yeah, that's right. It's Easter. He rose again. Cool. No, he was dead. He was not breathing. He was covered in blood. He was beaten, bruised, and broken. And he came back alive. And then the Holy Spirit came. and is in every one of us here tonight. The Holy Spirit is in all of us. So is there anything that we cannot do, God being our helper? The answer is no. So why are we afraid? We should not be afraid. We should go into the streets and minister to the broken and the poor and the hopeless, because we are the light of the world. We are the light of the world. Why? Because Jesus is living in us. More on that later. This is a picture in Amsterdam, Netherlands. I was there in November, and I was visiting some work with YWAM again. And you notice that you've got windows that are red. Those are the red light windows. There are about 270 red light windows in this area of Amsterdam. And the women stand in the windows in their underwear, and then men come up to the windows, and they have conversation, they negotiate, and then if the man wants to have sex with the woman, he goes in, and there's a bed in the back, and she closes the curtains. And so they stand in these red light windows. Now, notice that you've got 1, 2, 3 red light windows, and there's another one across the street. But then, see that big building in the background? That's a church. It's a huge church. And I asked my friend, why is the red light district surrounding this church? This is really weird. The big church, about 270 windows that are literally all around this church. And she told me this very interesting story. She said that several hundred years ago, when the sailors were coming into Amsterdam, the church elders were very concerned about their young women, that the sailors were going to rape and pillage the young women. So they found some prostitutes and actually created the red light district within the sites of the church. The church, did you hear me? The church created the red light district, which now is fueled by human trafficking. About 75% of the women that stand in the windows have been trafficked in from Eastern Europe. How can that be? That's deeply convicting to me. What are we doing about this? So, here's the other piece of that story. The church is now a museum, and the red light district is thriving. You want to talk about holiness? When you compromise, when you try to protect your own, I think God's going to shut you down. Let's talk about hope. Every session that I lead this week, I'm going to end with hope, because we need it. We need hope. And we'll also have some question and answer time as well. The Free Methodist Church, I'm just going to brag about the Free Methodist Church because I'm with Nazarenes. So, you know, I mean, it's... And I'm telling you, I've been bragging about the Nazarenes to my Free Methodist friends because I'm really impressed with what's going on here and what's going on in other parts of the Nazarene Church. Very, very exciting. But what the Free Methodist Church did was... You know, I told you that I was a Free Methodist missionary in Thailand, and it was at that time when I was seeing slavery that I wrote to my leadership, and I said, what are we going to do about this? I'm seeing slavery. I thought we took care of this in the 19th century. And their response was, we didn't know. My bishop said, I didn't know about this. But now that you're telling me about this, we've got to do something. So in 2007, the Free Methodist Church passed a resolution against modern slavery. And it was a strong resolution. And then in 2009, they invited me to serve as a missionary to end modern slavery. And we started something called Freedom Sundays, the first Sunday of Lent every year. This next Lent, it's on March 9th. And we spend a whole Sunday preaching, proclaiming, singing, whatever, and we raise money for freedom projects. One of our freedom projects 2 years ago was to launch an educational program in India. I'm really, really proud about this. And this is a big dose of hope for us tonight. We gave money to empower a leader to create an educational component. And this leader and his team have gone from village to village, school to school, and have taught this information about modern slavery. And this is a picture of some Indian school kids that have just gone through the training about modern slavery. Prevent child trafficking. It is a crime against humanity. Now, the thing that's really exciting is that we've done Freedom Sunday now for 5 years, and we're starting to hear and see the results of what we did 4 years ago, or 5 years ago, or 3 years ago. And what's happening is that now villagers are reporting that traffickers are coming to their village, and they're leaving empty-handed. They're leaving unsuccessfully, because those villagers have been empowered with knowledge. And we want to replicate this all over India. One of your graduates, Stella Bakari, is now the International Child Care Ministry leader for the whole nation of India. And she is going to help to spread this educational program to all of India. Who's leading this? The church! The government's not doing it. It's the church that's doing it. And it's deeply, deeply satisfying to me and very exciting that she got some of the tools that she needed right here. And then she got some of the tools that she needed from our churches in the U.S. who gave money and prayed and are working with her and our other Indian brothers and sisters to make this a reality. All over the United States, people are responding. When we started this work in the Free Methodist Church, there was basically one leader, and you're looking at him. It was just me. 3 years ago, it was just me. Now there are 20 teams in the United States in different areas. And we're doing things like running for freedom. And this is a picture of some Rochester, it's Roberts Wesleyan College in Rochester, New York. And we ran for freedom last September. Raised money, raised awareness. Different groups, different people are responding. It's spreading. The church sees that this is a part of our cultural DNA, that we are a people of freedom. God wants to set us free, physically, emotionally, mentally, spiritually. And then this is my funny little friend, Kali, who is Greek-American, and I took this picture of her on Mars Hill in Athens, Greece, where Paul stood and ministered in the book of Acts. Took this picture of Kali. Kali is a 22-year-old young woman who, 4 nights in the week, she goes out to minister to the women in prostitution in Athens, Greece. And it's deeply inspiring to me because this is a girl who is very bright, is very fun, is very winsome. You would love her if she were here. You would all love her because she's just a wonderful person. But her heart is on fire. Her heart is on fire for God and on fire for freedom. And I want you to see, especially you young people, I want you to see her face. She's 22 years old. And she's doing incredible work for God. I'm going to sum up now. I really believe that smart, effective, sustainable action is rooted in and flows out of community. We cannot program this. As the people of God, this has got to be part of our value system. This has got to leak out of us. And I want to just very briefly talk about a couple of things here in closing, and I'm going to unpack these more tomorrow. But I would like to challenge all of us to make the mission of God bigger than the institution. It's really not, I could really get into trouble here, so I'll just say that right out loud. It's not about the institution of the church. And it's not, and I've heard enough from your leaders that I can comfortably say, I hope, that it's really not about APENTS. It's about the mission of God. And the church fulfilling the mission of God, and APENTS fulfilling the mission of God. It's a different way for us to think. It's not about getting people into church. It's about going to where they are. And church is important. And the institution is important. But it's not more important than the mission. When I was visiting this project next door, one of your past, the pastor there, is he here? I don't see him. But he said something very interesting. I just wanted to hug him, but I didn't. He said, you know, a lot of people don't come to church, but we go and we do church in the basketball court. And I thought, yeah, that's where you should be having church. In the basketball court. Because God is already in the basketball court. God is in the brothels of Athens. God is on the streets of Manila. And when we go out and when we go into these places that are dark and dirty and evil, God is there already. And we're joining in the mission of God. Transformation bigger than programs. We like to program things. We like to say, okay, well, let's do this one thing or that thing. But I think it's really more about transforming a whole culture, transforming a whole people, than just aiming at one thing, one thing. Justice bigger than charity. At least in the West, people just want to throw money at this problem. They want to give money, they want to pray, and then they want to move on. But this is really an issue of justice. And justice is righting the wrongs, changing the systems, not just giving money to solve a problem, but changing a whole system. I was at Passion 2013 in Atlanta a year ago, right now. Passion 2013, that is the Chris Tomlin. You've sang several Chris Tomlin songs, and David Crowder and Louis Giglio. Actually, they're coming to Manila. Passion's coming to Manila in March. It's going to be awesome. I wish I was going to be here. 60,000 young people filled the Georgia Dome. 60,000! And there's a big news company right next to the Georgia Dome called CNN. And they did a special on how these young people wanted to end slavery, because that was the focus. The focus was that they were really drilling down on Jesus, and they were really worshiping God, and then they were talking about this problem of modern slavery. And later, the main guy who drives all of this is Louis Giglio. Louis is the pastor of Passion City Church. He's the founder of the whole Passion movement. I heard him talking, and he said, CNN didn't care about another religious event. They didn't care about all these young people coming to sing and learn about Jesus. What they cared about was that we wanted to end slavery. And in the process, we were able to talk about Jesus. And then he said this, and I thought this was very, very powerful. He said, justice makes Jesus tangible. Justice makes Jesus tangible. Jesus is not just an idea, a theological concept. Jesus is a person who enters into the human situation, and he does it through us. Justice makes Jesus tangible. It's really not about activism, it's about discipleship. That discipleship is about our life with God. And discipleship is not just spiritual formation. It's not just praying and reading your Bible and fasting and learning church history and learning Bible study techniques. It's also living out your faith, struggling with God, serving the poor, serving the broken. So it's a lot of things. Discipleship involves all of our life with God. So it's not just about, well, let's get all really excited and let's get our hearts broken, let's go out and let's fix this thing. No, it's an issue of discipleship. Collaboration more than isolation. You know, the Free Methodists can't do this on our own. The Nazarenes can't do this on their own. IJM can't do this on their own. We've all got to come together and work together. We cannot be isolated from each other. So I'm very excited about what the Wesleyan Holiness Consortium Freedom Network is doing. Holistic versus fragmentation. Again, we can't just go out and end modern slavery. We have to also address poverty, abuse, family systems, cultural values, religious values, etc. And then hope versus despair. That this is a movement of hope. It's very sobering. It's very difficult. It's very hard. I have to tell you, just personally, I really struggled my last day in Manila, which was 2 days ago. My heart was really, really bruised and broken. I'd been walking around for a couple days, and seeing children sleeping on the streets is something that's really, really hard for me. It's really, really hard for me. And then to see the brothels and the luxury condos that are being built. You know, when I walked into Intramuros, the old city, the old wall, and then there's this golf course that goes all around the old city, and sleeping outside of that are all these homeless people. So I'm walking along and I'm seeing all these homeless people. And this beautiful, exclusive golf course that only the rich can go into. And then in the background, Intramuros, which has a strong Catholic flavor to it. What a contrast. Our world is very, very broken. But we live, it says in 1 Peter, that we have a living hope. Because Jesus rose from the dead. There's no room for despair. And then we want more of Jesus and less of us. Back around to how we began tonight. This has really got to be centered in on Jesus and not about us and our actions. So the movement that I oversee is called the Set Free Movement. And this is the website address. And on that website, and you can come up and you can get one of my business cards afterwards. But on that website, we have book suggestions, organizations, things that you can download. We've got a whole bunch of information, and it's changing all the time. So I would really encourage you to go onto the website. You can find the books that I referenced tonight. You can find the Wesleyan Holiness Consortium Freedom Network. Freedom Declaration is on there under the Organizations tab. The Wesleyan Holiness Consortium is the first thing. And so you can just download this right onto your computer. And I've got a couple of hard copies as well. So tomorrow morning I'm going to be talking about theological foundations. But